Second Chronicles chapter, what is the chapter? Chapter 20, Second Chronicles, chapter 20. And I'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, we thank you for your word. That Lord, the God that the people in Israel's day so many years ago, is the same God that we serve today. And Lord, you are immutable. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we can gain so much wisdom and encouragement in seeing how you have helped others in the past and what they did to enjoy those blessings and how we can apply those same principles for us today. And so please be with us this evening as we consider your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, something we forget or we try to ignore is that once we become a child of God and we're saved, we automatically make lots of enemies. We like to think that when we get saved, we make a lot of friends. Now, that is true, but we certainly make a lot of enemies. We become the direct opponents of Satan and the devils who follow him. And even though they hate all of mankind, their hatred for God's children is intense. And Satan and all the beings that follow him will seek to hurt us, hinder us, harm us in any way they possibly can. We need to keep that in mind. Job is the perfect example of that. We see from Job's life that once Satan was permitted, and it took permission, but once he was permitted, he unleashed every ounce of attack that he possibly could. And he did that through disasters, sometimes in the form of storms or even death. He did that through sickness. He did that through friends. He did that through associates, even within his own family. And so we see that Satan will use anyone or anything to attack us when he's permitted. And attacks like this should not be a surprise to us. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are sent to us." Paul said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus himself warned us, "If the world hates you, know that they first hated me." And so just because we're saved, that doesn't mean that we get to live in lollipop land here on earth. It would be nice. Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, where everything is beautiful and you can eat everything. Well, we don't get to live in a lollipop land here on earth. Our enemy will, when he's permitted, attack us through temptations, through trials, sickness, friends, family, godless men and women. And when we are attacked, say at work, for making a stand for Christ, when we are attacked at home for living a godly life, when we're attacked through troubles of life, we need to have a clear understanding of the God who we go to. It's important to know who we're running to for help. It's far wiser to have what you could call a battle plan before it actually happens, rather than try and work out what to do in the thick of it. You know, that's why, particularly living in Victoria, you're meant to have a fire plan. Now, I admit, our family doesn't have a fire plan. We're one of those foolish people who think that, you know, it won't happen to us. But it would be wise, particularly if you're living in the midst of bush or scrub of some sort, to have a fire plan where you work out the best way to escape, you learn what to do, you even practice it, so if that does happen, you automatically know what to do. It's only foolish people like me that have no plan, no knowledge what to do, and also don't practice it, and so if a fire does come, well then often it ends up in disaster. And this applies to us when it comes to our attacks against from the evil one. It's good to have a plan, to know what to do, And it's also good to know who you're going to for that help. So when those promised attacks come, well, when we know exactly what to do. And so tonight, what I want to look at is the life of Jehoshaphat and a particular battle that he went through and how his knowledge of Jehovah helped him in this time of trouble. We won't really get to it near to the very end, but he had a clear understanding of Jehovah and who he was and what he was like. And so it makes sense why he went so quickly to Jehovah for help and trusted in his help as well. These must have been things that he meditated upon and had a clear understanding of well before this time he was attacked. And so let's have a look at 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And here in verses 1 and 2, we read how Judah is threatened. It says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon, Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And so we see here Jehoshaphat is confronted with a huge army. Various nations have joined together and they've come up against Jehoshaphat. Now let's remember, as we saw this morning, Jehoshaphat was a man who loved God. He honored the Lord, he served the Lord, he had an understanding of the Lord, and he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He loved the Lord. And if you want to ever have a battle plan, the best thing to do, first of all, is to make sure you love the Lord. You know, that's the most important thing of all, having a sincere and genuine love for the Lord. Don't use the easy times in your life as a time to be slack and fall away. Use the easy times when you don't have troubles to grow in your knowledge and love for the Lord for these times when troubles come. At least if you have a genuine love for the Lord, you know that the troubles that you're going through are not from God. You know, that's a good start. You know, many times Israel suffered at the hands of other nations, but it was really just chastisement of the Lord. The Lord was using other nations to chasten his people because they were rebelling against him. They were proud and had forsaken him, so he used other nations to humble them. And the Lord still acts like that even today. We're told in the New Testament, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The resisting that it's talking about there is God will set himself up against or attack the proud, those who don't want to submit to him. He resists the proud. He makes it his personal responsibility to humble those who want to rebel against him. And I'm afraid there are many believers who have troubles in their life, and they're very quick to say, "Oh, the devil's giving me a hard time at the moment," when the reality is it's not the devil at all. It's God actually resisting them. It's God actually trying to humble them to bring them to the point where they are willing to submit to him. And they can cry to God to take away their problems, but until they humble themselves and confess their sin and submit to God's authority, those problems aren't going to go away. God will continue to resist them. And we're told not to despise this. This is a good thing. When God resists us, when God seeks to humble us and brings troubles in our life to get our attention, this is a loving thing. He doesn't want us to go on in a direction that will bring destruction to our life and those around us. And so he will do that, and that is something to rejoice in. And I do think, as I said, a lot of people give too much credit to the devil for troubles in their life when it really is they are bringing it upon themselves and God is using these things to try and get their attention. But for Jehoshaphat, we know this wasn't the reason. because he loved the Lord. And he was willing to submit to the Lord. So it wasn't the chastening of the Lord. This was Satan's doing. And the good news is he had God on his side. You know, if you're going through troubles, you want God on your side. You want to go to God's word and say, God, what do you say I should do in this situation? And do what God says. Because you want God on your side through troubles. And that's the best place to be, on God's side, so that we're not resisting the Lord. But then in verse 3, we see how Jehoshaphat responded. I just want to read the first three words. And Jehoshaphat feared when he saw and heard that this army was coming up against him. How did he respond? He responded in fear. I'm sure the butterflies came. I'm sure the heart began to pump a little bit. He feared, knowing that there was this huge army coming up against him. And this is usually the first thing that happens when we are attacked in one way or another. You're at work and everyone starts picking on you because you're a Christian. Your heart starts to go, doesn't it? You feel that fear. You know, if sickness comes, if there's some sort of problem that arrives in your life, that dread that comes over you is the first reaction. And fear in itself isn't wrong. It's an inbuilt mechanism that God gave us. He gave it to us to protect us and to produce actions. You know, having a healthy fear of God protects us from a lot of things. Just like having a healthy fear of the ocean protects you from getting drowned. It makes you swim within the flags or to be wise. And having a healthy fear of God protects us as well. But also, fear helps produce actions. And that's what fear is meant to do. Produce certain actions to protect us. You know, if a brown snake comes slithering towards me, I don't admire that. I fear that thing, and so it produces action. I run, all right? Well, that's what I plan to do if I ever see one, all right? These people who attack it, they're very brave. No, mine is, it's flight, all right? I've got plenty of flight in me. You know, if you're going along the road and you see a big semi-trailer, a big Stenyers removals truck coming right towards you on your side of the road, fear of hitting that truck gets you to maneuver around it. It produces actions. Maybe Claire's having a driving lesson. No, sorry. But you just want to, it has to produce actions. And that's what fear is meant to do. Problem is, it can produce good actions or it can produce wrong actions, doesn't it? Fear. When we let fear take hold. If Jehoshaphat heard this army was coming and out of fear, he ran off to Egypt to get help from them, that would have been a wrong action that it produced. If he went to the wizards up in the mountains and asked them, what should he do? And instead of going to them instead of the Lord, that would have produced the wrong action. If he just went into the middle of the chamber of his palace and cried and wept and didn't know what to do, that would have been a wrong action as well. But his fear produced the correct action. And that's what it should be doing in us. Look at what he did in verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now that's the right action when fear comes. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That's the right action that fear should produce. If something happens and you have that dread come upon you, the first reaction should be, I go to my God, who I know is the only one that can really help. That's what it should be producing. We see here that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. He didn't seek help from the Egyptians or the magicians. He went to the Lord, he proclaimed a fast in that he humbled himself, he got the whole nation to humble themselves, and they asked the Lord for help. This was a man who understood the Lord. And his fear produced the correct response. He certainly didn't think he was wise enough, strong enough. He didn't ask other nations and enjoy their power so their gods could get the glory. No, he knew where he needed to go. And brethren, that's the correct actions for us. You know, when we're afraid, it should drive us to God, not to anything else. When our fears produce overwhelming anxieties or ridiculous assumptions or constant uncertainty, or when it produces anger or whatever it may be, when it drives us to drugs or away from God or something else to help other than Him, that becomes a sin. And that just shows that you don't really know the Lord the way that you ought to know Him. You haven't planned prior to the troubles. You haven't done the fire plan, so to speak. Because if you had worked out what your God is like and where you should run when times are trouble, and you practice it even in your mind, when the troubles come, you should automatically run to Him rather than to something else. And the question I would like to ask you, first of all, is there something that you're fearing at the moment? Do you fear people at work? People around you? Do you fear an illness? Financial troubles? Well, if that is the case, can I ask you, what's been your response? The right response or the wrong response to that? Are you trying to solve it yourself? You're trying to get other people to solve it for you? Are you constantly worrying about it? Or have you sought the Lord and said, Lord, I need your help. You're the only one that can help me. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the place where rest is found. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, all right? This rest is found in the knowledge of who we have gone to. Jesus didn't just say, take my yoke upon you and just let me do everything. He said, learn of me. Know who I am. Because he says, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest, he said, unto your souls. Isn't it good that we do have someone we can run to? You know, Psalm 56:3 said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, it says. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He went into the house of God and he prayed. He went boldly to where God was. He was in the Holy of Holies. Just like the Lord says to us, that we are to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And when we're under attack or we're going through some sort of trouble, that's what we should be doing, going boldly to the throne of God, knowing who we're going to. And as I said, in the prayer that Jehoshaphat made to the Lord, you see that he had a healthy understanding of his God. And I'm convinced that his boldness and his confidence was due to his knowledge of Jehovah. It wasn't a blind trust. He had confidence in who he was going to. And if you want to have confidence in your Savior in those times of trouble, then you need to know what he's like as well. As Jesus said, learn of me. And a lot of the anxieties and the worries that we have are simply because we don't really know who we're going to. Even though we have sat, for some of us, since we were 3 years old in Sunday school, and you learn story after story after story, you know about God and who He is and everything about Him. You may know all of that, but we don't seem to put it into practice. That is my God that I can go to. so, it's a, that little verse in James where it says, be not just hearers of the word, but be doers as well. We just miss that so often. But Jehoshaphat wasn't ignorant of who he served, and he had a beautiful prayer. I want you to have a look at the prayer and some of the things that he knew about the Lord. Have a look in verse 6. The first thing we see is he knew that Jehovah was the true deity and said, well, let me read verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? That's the first thing. He understood that the God that he served was the God in heaven. He wasn't some gold or wooden idol that were the workings of man, but he was the true God, the God of heaven. That should bring a lot of confidence. He had the true God. And then he sees, acknowledges his supremacy. He rules over all. It says, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And so Jehoshaphat knew that this God, his God in heaven, was the king and ruler over all. Even though there were other nations that came up against him, he understood that the God that he served was the ruler over those nations as well. He reigned supreme. He also had an understanding of his omnipotence, of his great power, where it goes on to say, and in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. He had a clear understanding of the power of God. He knew that no king, no nation, nobody could stand against the God who he served. An understanding of God's power brings a lot of confidence. But then this is the next key to this, and that is he understood that he was, I don't know the right word to put it, ownership. Because he says there in verse 7, art not thou our God? That's a beautiful little word there. You know, knowing Jehovah is the true God who rules over all the kingdoms, who has power over all, isn't so great unless you know he's your God. That's something to actually fear about God if he is resisting you or if he's against you. But when you have a clear understanding that that is your God, he is, you are his, that brings all the comfort that you need. And he had an understanding of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, he acknowledges God's faithfulness, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel. He acknowledges that in the past, God had been faithful to Israel in driving out those nations before. And so he has an understanding that God is faithful. He has helped in the past, and he will help again. And then he also had an understanding of God's promise to Israel, because he goes on and says, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. And so he acknowledged that God drove out the people that used to be in that land, and he gave it to Abraham and his seed. He was clinging to this promise. Hey, I'm the seed of Abraham. You've made a promise that we can be here forever. And so just as you drove them out in the past, Jehovah, Lord, I'm trusting that you will do this again for me. And this knowledge, no doubt, was the reason why he went to the Lord for help, because he had a clear understanding of who his God was. And this knowledge brought about the confidence and the comfort that he needed. And the good news for us is Jesus Christ, our Savior, is that Jehovah that he went to. You know, these same things that Jehoshaphat knew about Jehovah has been confirmed in Jesus our Lord as well. our Saviour, the one that we say we love and serve. And when we go to Him for help, we should acknowledge in our mind, we have already should have a clear understanding that Jesus is like this for us. We learn from the Word of God that Jesus is deity. He is God with us. We sung that. Emmanuel, God with us. He isn't just a man or someone special. He is God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who do we have to run to? Who was that one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? God the Son said that. Also, we know His supremacy. We're told that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so who do we run to? Who has said He will give us peace? The King of Kings. We know His power as well. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There is no one in heaven and there is no one upon this earth who has more power than Him. Through His words, He brought the worlds into being. We're told that He is the one that brings everything together and keeps it together. Your world's falling apart, we'll go to the one who holds the world together. No trial, no attack is beyond His power. But then we also have the ownership. He owns us, and we own Him. And there are many verses, we're told that we are the bride of Christ. We're told that we are the body of Christ. We're told that He loves us. We also know that He is faithful. He has said He'll never forget us, never leave us, nor forsake us. This is something that He has promised. And it is good for us to keep in mind how He has kept His promises and been faithful to us in the past, as He will be in the future as well. And then we have all the promises. Just like Jehoshaphat reminded Jehovah how He promised them the land, Jesus has made many promises for us. As I said, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll give us rest if we come and learn of Him. He will provide our needs. No temptation will take us except which is common to man. And He will enable us to get through that. He will give us all the grace, the divine enabling that is needed to get through that. We are more than conquerors, He said, through Him that loved us. He's promised that we can come boldly to His throne and find grace to help in time of need. And brethren, if we want to be prepared well, these aren't things you start discovering in the midst of trouble. Now, if you're in the midst of trouble and you haven't discovered them already, well, at least start discovering them. But it's far better to discover and have these well and truly fixed in your mind prior to that, to those times. So that you know who to flee to and you know why you flee to Him. And you can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I seek Your face because You said that You will give me rest. And You have given me permission to come boldly to You. And I acknowledge that You are God alone in heaven. You rule the heavens and the earth. I can do all things through You who gives me strength. And I know that I'm Your child and You love me. You will always be faithful. And You've promised to help." You know, these are the things that we need to say out loud, we need to rehearse in our head, and we need to have a clear understanding so that we can enjoy the victories of the Lord. And you know, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He went and he made that beautiful prayer. And if you want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 again, in your own time. But in verse 15, we read this. This was the response. And he said, this is from the prophet, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." That's nice to know. He just says, step aside, I'll take this one for you, all right? I'll look after this one. A bit like parents, you know, you might, I'm not saying this is right, but your little child's getting bullied by someone, they're afraid, "Daddy, help, look, just step aside, I'll take care of this for you." Like, I'll get rid of this little pipsqueak for you. Oh God, our Heavenly Father does that. Now it says there in verse 24, "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." Now, that big, scary attack from the enemy wasn't that scary when they had to go up against the Lord. I wonder what would have been the outcome if Jehoshaphat ran to Egypt, or he went to the wizards for help instead of the Lord. Well, that's the battle plan. If you've got some easy times and you're not struggling with anything, I would encourage you to dwell on these things and get them firmly fixed in your head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that when we sing about our Emmanuel who came to earth, we're singing about how God came and dwelt among us. Thank you for that. I pray, Lord, we will rejoice in the knowledge of this. In Jesus' name, amen.